Okay. Keith has something that he feels like God's given him to share. And let's hear what the Holy Spirit has given Keith.
I've had something that God put on my heart. It's been on my heart all week. And I know it's for me, but I asked him, should I be sharing it? And, you know, I never did hear. And I just, the Holy Spirit says, yes. And I'm sure everybody here is probably needs to hear this. But it's in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, that we do not lose heart. In these times, it is very critical, and if you are a child of God, don't lose heart. No matter what. No matter what. And also, I like to dig into, what does lose heart mean? I'm just inquiring mind, you know. And lose heart means to become weary, to become tired, or to despair, no matter how difficult the task or how great the oppression. Paul did not retreat into, but spoke boldly because he was motivated by the grace of God. So the grace of God has got a big part in this. And I'd like to read just something here. Everybody knows about David Wilkerson. He had an article on there, Don't Lose Heart. But he says, do you have continuing hardship that cause you to be disheartened? How do we not lose heart in such times? It is always appropriate to pray, fast, and read our Bibles. Paul shared an important, often unrecognized means of not losing heart. He said it happens to be the mercy of God, testifying that the Lord sustained his joy through the hardest times. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So the grace of God, I believe you need to pray and ask for the grace of God. And of course, Paul said too, it's in 2 Corinthians 7, it's verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not knocked out. And that he's talking about the grace of God here. And to sustain him, he said, things will come and, you know, hit your body, but they can't do it on the inside. And that's where the grace of God comes in. And one last thing I'd like to say, I know some of you people have been going through a lot of stuff. Things happen. You've lost things. But whatever you do, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. As the scripture also says that if we endure to the end, our reward in heaven will be great. Don't lose heart.
So, tithe and offering. Who needs an envelope? Proverbs 23, verse 7. For so as he thinks in his heart, so is he. For so as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What you think in your heart, and how do I want to say this? What you think in your heart is what your faith is. What you think in your heart, what's in the core of you, is what your faith is. well, I don't really like what's in here. Mm-hmm. Could be why you're having problems. As a man thinks, so is he. As what we think in our heart, that's what we become. If we think that we can never get ahead, that's what you think in your heart. Every time I do this, it always goes wrong. What you think in your heart, so are you. You know, I can never prosper. It doesn't matter what I do, how hard I try, how hard I work. Somebody's always cheating me out of something. As you think in your heart, so are you. It's like what we think inside of us opens up possibilities. And if they're all negative, then all we get is negative. I mean, I grew up with Murphy's Laws. I actually had a big poster hung on my wall of Murphy's Laws. If it can go wrong, it will go wrong. And I would read through that thing and I'm like, yep, that's the way it is. And you begin to, this is where your faith is. But you begin to think in your heart because it's what you're putting in there. Because in Matthew 14, 34, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, he says, you brood of vipers, how can you be evil? Speak good things. For out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of our heart. So, for as a man is in his heart, so he thinks. And what's in your heart is what you speak. It all starts with the core of who we are. And if we don't like what we're getting, we don't like what we're seeing, then we need to change our heart. You know what? I know a guy who specializes in changing hearts. His name's Jesus. And I'll introduce you to him. If you don't know him, I'll introduce him to you. If you know him, you know what? Maybe you need to start asking him to help you change your heart. You know, maybe you need to start saying, God, I need a different perspective on how I see myself and who I am. Who am I, Lord? How many of us ask the Lord, who are we? Who am I, Lord? Usually we're just telling the Lord, Lord, I'm worthless. I'm nobody. Who am I? I'm nothing. But do we ask God, who am I? Who am I? Who do you see me? Who do you see that I am? Be prepared to have your perception challenged. Because I did that. And God told me. And I'm still struggling with it. He says, this is how I see you. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I don't see that at all. I don't see that at all. But God knows us. And he knows who we are. He knows who we are intended to be. We know what the world has told us. We know what circumstances have told us. We know what our families have told us. We know what we've told ourselves. And that's how we think about ourselves. And out of our heart flows the issues of life to say, this is who I am. Well, nobody likes me. I'm just abrasive. I'm just the guy that everybody ignores. I don't really have anything to contribute. You know? Or, you know what? Everybody needs to listen to me. Because I know. You know, I'm going on the negative side. There's a positive side. You know what? I'm a blessing. I'm a blessing to everyone. I'm here to speak the word. I'm here to give you the word. I'm here to tell you the truth of God. I'm here anointed of God with the power of God that when I speak, things happen. The word changes you. As I think in my heart, As I think in my heart, do I believe that God has called me to do what I'm doing? Do I believe that I'm anointed to do what I'm doing? Or do you believe that you're called to be a blessing to your family? Do you believe that you're called to be a blessing in your job, in your community? That you are that blessing? That when you go there, the light shines? Do you believe that when you walk into a room, it is illuminated? That there is now light and life? And that when you walk into some situation where darkness prevails, you have authority over it and you can command it to be still. What do you think in your heart? What do you think in your heart? Who are you? You need to know what the Word says about you and what God says about you so that you know, because out of your heart, you will be and you will speak. And that'll determine where you're headed. Yeah. Sometimes we feel like that. But there's hope, even for you. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've blessed us. Thank you, Lord, for your word of truth. Thank you, Lord, that you lead us and guide us and that you want us to prosper even as our soul prospers. And we just thank you for that. And we give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to be honest. You're probably going to have a hard time, or not a hard time, you're going to have to take time to process after today. So we're going to start in Mark 9, and we're continuing on with the life and ministry of Jesus. We're still talking about who's greatest in the kingdom. We're still working through this section. We're going to start in Mark 9, verse 33. He came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, they asked him, "What is it with that you disputed among yourselves on the road?" And they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he should be last of all and servant of all." And when he took the little child and set them in the midst, and when he had taken him in his arms, and he said to them, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Okay? So here's a scenario that Jesus has set up. They're talking about who's the greatest, and we covered that a couple Sundays ago. If you want to cover that whole section, I took the three different accounts, and I talked about the different perspectives that each of the apostles had about that scenario and what they brought out of it. And so here he is, he's taken this child, set it in the midst, and he's talking to them, he's sharing with them, and he talks about becoming like a child, being like a child, taking on that innocence, taking on and rejecting the culture of the world and becoming a new person, a new child, to receive the culture of the kingdom. And what I want to talk about is here in Mark 9, verse 34. John answered and said, so Jesus is talking about all this. And then John answered and said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone who's not following us casting out demons in your name, and we forbid him because he did not follow us." So John, in this discussion of who is the greatest in the kingdom, realize, you know what? Maybe I need to get a little clarity here. Lord, we saw this guy going around doing miracles. He was casting out demons. He's casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And they said they rebuked him because they weren't following with him. He wasn't part of the inner crowd. He wasn't going with the apostles. He wasn't following after Jesus on the path that they were traveling. And they said, "We rebuked him." Here's Jesus' answer. But he said, "Do not forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives a cup of cold water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So here's this person out there taking the teachings of Christ and applying them. And he's doing miracles because he's applying the word. He's casting out demons. Saying, oh, come out in Jesus' name. And they're coming out. And Jesus says, nobody can speak evil of me who's done a miracle in my name. Just because somebody's not part of what God has called us to do and going on the path that we're going on doesn't mean that they're not following Christ. It was a little harder to see it back then when it was just the 12 and Jesus. But nowadays, we see so many different ministers across the world who firmly and absolutely believe in Jesus Christ. He is their Lord. He is their Savior. They believe the word, and they're going out, and they're doing miracles in the name of Jesus. You know, maybe they're not casting out demons, but maybe they're bringing relief to an area and being that answer to prayer. Maybe they're bringing peace to people's hearts. Maybe they're laying hands on the sick and seeing them healed. If somebody is doing a miracle in Jesus' name, we don't have the right to rebuke them and say that they're wrong for what they're doing. We don't have that right. Jesus is telling us right here. That's not the way that we do it. Remember, this discussion is within the discussion of greatness within the kingdom. And so there's this discussion, and John's going, okay, so what about somebody who's not following directly with us? How do we deal with them? If we're called to be servants in the kingdom, if we're called to be blessing one another, what about that? And Jesus is saying, if they're doing a miracle in my name, don't make an issue out of it. And he says, for he is not against us is on our side. He who is not against us is on our side. I mean, you can say it this way. Jesus is saying, the people who aren't for me, those people who aren't against me are for me. And Jesus is incredibly confrontational. You bring up the name of Jesus, you've got two responses. They're either going to be for you or against you. Try it. Walk into a room, walk into a group of people and just say, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? He says, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. If somebody, if because you're doing the work of Christ, and Jesus, there's two ways of explaining this. One is, as a Christian, because you're in Christ, because you love God, remember, the child's in the midst. He says, you must become like this to be in the kingdom. And he says, if you become like this, and he says, if somebody gives you something because you're of Christ, that you will be rewarded. That reward will not be lost. Just because you're blessing somebody because they're in Christ, because you're taking care of them, because you're ministering to them, because they belong to God. And then also, it also has a ministerial application that if you give into a ministry who's going about doing miracles and doing the will of God, you will also receive a reward for that. So there's kind of a dual meaning that you can take from this. But the reality is that when we do things because we're wanting to honor Christ, because we're wanting to honor Jesus in somebody and glorify his name, we will not lose our reward. You won't lose your reward. Well, what if they start doing something wrong? did you give it in good faith? Did you give it because they're in Christ and that they're doing the will of God? Then your blessing remains. Just because somebody does something wrong doesn't mean that God's not going to honor the gift that was given. So those of you that have given to ministries in good faith and you feel like those ministries have let you down, your reward is secure. Your reward is secure. You did it in good faith, giving it because they're of Christ. You're giving it because they're of Christ. And God will honor that, and he will say, he says, you will by no means lose your reward. If we bless somebody just because they're in Christ, we will be blessed before God. You are blessed before God because you give, because somebody's in Christ. You know, and in this, Romans 14:4 says, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or fall. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. What do we do with somebody who is outside the bounds and we think are wrong? Ministers that are wrong. That they don't agree with our theology. And they don't agree with what we see as truth in the scripture. What's our stand? They're God's servant, not ours. They're God's servant, not ours. You know, what if there's another minister within RVFM that's teaching something that isn't in keeping with what you believe? Well, that's between you and them. Well, what if it doesn't line up with our statement of faith? Okay, now we've got an issue. Now we've got an issue. Well, I'm going to tell them they're wrong. You can do that. You can. I would suggest that you go about it in the way that the scripture lines up. We're going to get there in a few minutes. But the question is it your place? We have a system within RVFM. If there's error, there's leadership within RVFM that can deal with error. And we will. Have and will. But who are we to judge another man's servant? You know, we don't know everything. Are we in Christ or are we not in Christ? If we're in Christ, then we trust him. It's his kingdom. And if he's working with somebody and trying to work the gift of ministry that's in them, and they're making mistakes, it's God's prerogative to use them even though they've made mistakes. How many of you have had managers who have made mistakes? I mean, obvious mistakes. You're like, I don't even know why they're doing that because that is so bad kind of mistakes. But it is the owner's prerogative to allow that manager to make those mistakes so that they might learn to not make those mistakes. In the same way, Jesus has every right to use people who are going to make mistakes so that they might learn not to make those mistakes, so that they could be profitable for use. You know, you don't wake up one day and all of a sudden become a great minister. You get trained. You get trained. And it's years and years of training. It's training in the Word. It's training in character. It's training in the Spirit. It's training in faith. It's training in trials and difficulties. So, when you see another minister, when you see a minister who's struggling or doing something wrong, remember that that's God's servant, and you should pray for him. Because they're trying. They're trying the best that they know how. Most ministers' heart is to be obedient to the will and the word of God, to the best of their ability, and they're just trying. Now, there's some that are not of Christ, and we can spot them. The Holy Spirit will spot them, and we're to have nothing to do with them because they're not of Christ, and they're going to lead people astray. And that's what, remember, the greatest in the kingdom, and we talked about it a little bit a couple weeks ago about offenses. Offenses come. That offenses will come. And here's John, and he's talking about, you know, there's this other minister over here doing something, and then Jesus starts talking about offenses. Whatever verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck. He was just asking about somebody who was ministering. Non-Jesus, you know, not following them. And they said, you know, if they're doing a miracle, don't worry about it. And he says, there's going to be offenses that come. There will be things that people will do, ministers will do, that cause people to go astray. Don't worry about it. God knows what he's doing. And he says, it would be better. It would be better if it didn't happen, but it's going to happen. I can handle it. And here's this thing. In Jeremiah, this is one of the things that God spoke to me specifically. Jeremiah 32, 28. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell the dream. And he who has a word, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? What is the chaff to the wheat? Okay. You know what wheat is, right? We use it. We use it in all kinds of things. We grind it up, make flour, make all kinds of yummy stuff with it. The wheat is profitable. It's good. Chaff is the stalk. The rest of the plant. What do we do with that? Burn it. It's not good for anything. It's not useful. And so it's just like God saying, if you're the wheat, if you have the seed, if you have life, if you have the fruit, don't worry about the stuff that just gets burned up. That's useless. And as some, you know, it's like sometimes you can get frustrated when somebody comes and tries to overshadow you, and you know that what they're saying is not right. It's not the word. It's not truth. It's not good. It's not blessing anyone. It's not doing anything. And it can get frustrating when everybody seems to listen to them and not you. And this is what the Lord spoke to me. He said, what is the chaff to the wheat? It's like, don't worry about it. You know, we don't need to worry about those that are going around and ministering, but they're like clouds puffed up with no rain. They're not, we don't have to worry about them because they have nothing to offer. And it's like eventually people will realize it. Well, what about those people who are being led astray? Why are they still there? Why are they still listening to that? What is it that's got them? There are those that have itching ears and they heap up teachers for themselves. Are they one of those? Or are they just young and ignorant? You know what? God loves them. God will take care of those who go wrong. Those that are in the wrong area, God will deal with them. We're going to move on to Matthew 18. I have a bunch of other stuff there, but I don't want to talk about that anymore. We're going to talk about Matthew 18. So this is the other account, one of the other accounts, Matthew 18, verse 15. Oh, no, I want to back up to verse 12. And what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is astray? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, is it not the will of the Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should not perish? So here, remember, this is all the same discussion. Now, we don't know exactly what order everything happened, because now I'm jumping between what was discussed and what Mark put forward. And he says, John brought up this question. Well, what about this guy? And so I go back over to Mark to talk about this section, which happened in that entire thing. But Mark didn't think it was that important and didn't include it. But Matthew did. And so here he is, and he's talking about offending. So we're talking about the ministry, that there's people out there ministering, and if they're for Jesus, then praise God. They're doing miracles in Jesus' name. Don't worry about what they're doing. God will take care of them. And then, well, offenses will come. There will be ministers who cause offense. There will be people in the body of Christ who cause offense. And it's a bad thing. It's an unfortunate thing. And so then he says, what do you think if a man has 100 sheep? He says, offenses will come. A man has 100 sheep. One of them gets offended, runs off. And he says, shoot. That little guy's run off again. Wish he'd stop doing that. Okay, here we go. Come on, everybody, back to the barn. Back to the barn. So he takes him back to a place of safety and leaves him. You know why he took him back to a place of safety? Because he's a good shepherd. And a good shepherd isn't going to leave them in the wilderness by themselves. Because you never know what they're going to get up to if you leave them alone in the wilderness by themselves. So he takes them back to a place of safety and leaves them. And it says, then he goes off to find the one. Why? Because he loves his sheep. Remember, Jesus took a little one, set him in the midst, and he says, one must become like this child to enter into the kingdom. And now he's talking about sheep. And one of these little ones, one of these children of God, one of these precious ones whose hearts are all for God has run off. Why? Offense. Bad doctrine. Slick talker. Some really nice grass. Some nice grass that was way over in the corner. Hidden away. And so he goes after that sheep. And goes and finds him. And he rejoices. And he rejoices. It says he rejoices more over that one than over the 99 that didn't leave. And it's not because he doesn't love the 99. But he's just so grateful that he found the one that was lost, the one that was drawn away, the one that was offended, the one that wandered off from life. Because you know what can happen to a sheep in the wilderness that's left alone by itself. There's this thing called predators. And there's a lot of them. And then there's this other thing called hazards. You know, thistles and cliffs and streams, and there's all kinds of stuff that a sheep can get themselves caught up into and get killed. And when he finds it, he rejoices because they're still alive. They're still alive, and he can still bring them back to the rest. He can still restore. And it's like this shows Jesus' heart. It is his heart to ensure that all of his children make it. He wants to make sure that all of his children make it. And so he says that. Is it not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish? He doesn't want any of them to perish. It says that he is faithful to keep those who have committed to him. He is faithful to keep those that have committed to him. If we have committed to Jesus, he is faithful to keep. He's faithful to keep us. We can trust him. You know, but it has to be him. It forever and always has to be Jesus first. Forever and always has to be Jesus first. Not doctrine, Jesus. Not philosophy, not ideas, not opinion, Jesus. We have doctrine. We have philosophies. We have ideas. Jesus is not these things. He is a living, breathing human being who is the Son of God. He has a personality. He has likes and dislikes. And so we need to know him. Verse 15. Oh no, I'm going to read this first. Since it is Jesus' desire to save the lost, he wants us to get along. He wants us to get along. How many people have left the church because they didn't get along with somebody in it? They got offended. Well, I don't like the way that you're treating me. You know, sometimes it's justified, sometimes it's not justified. How important is Jesus to you? You know, and you have somebody who's young in the Lord, they don't know any better. They're just trying to figure it out. And so here it is. They leave. And so Jesus says that he goes and gets that one and draws him back. Verse 15, Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. You see where this sits within Scripture? Do you see where he put this, where this discussion happens? He's talking about the lost, those leaving the fold, those that want to. You get a group of sheep together, and you get some of them that come against another sheep, because they're a little bit different. And that sheep doesn't want to be around the rest of the sheep and wanders off. What do we do? Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he'll not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by every mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like you to a heathen and a tax collector. Here's that one sheep who gets offended. You know, there's more to this. It's like when something happens within the body, you disagree with somebody, you have a disagreement, somebody does something, says something to offend you, what's your responsibility? Go talk to him. Do you know how many things could be cleared up just by having a conversation? That really offended me when you said that. Oh my gosh, I am so sorry. That is not what I meant. Sometimes it's like, oh, I don't remember saying that. When did that happen? Oh, no, that's not actually what I said. You misheard me. I'm sorry that you took it that way. You know, sometimes we mishear things. Sometimes we take it wrong. A lot of times we take it wrong. You know what? The devil has put things in us to trigger us. He set up scenarios in our own minds that when we hear certain things, we're like, oh, I can't believe they would say that. And we take the bait. If we just take a few minutes and say, I disagree with what you said there. That really hurt my feelings, or that really offended me. Things get cleared up pretty quick. And it's just like, okay, if a brother sins against you, this means it's not that, you know, you don't like the way that they dress. It's not, the way that they dress is not an offense to you. I mean, unless they're not wearing anything, that can be an offense to everyone. But it's not about those things that you're, you know, those little things that, come on, we're talking about things that are sin. What's sin? Error. Trespass. Trespass. What's a trespass? It's where you're not supposed to be. When you walk across somebody else's property, are you trespassing? So it's when you've intruded upon somebody else's property, somebody else's things. I heard this. Where does your freedom stop? All right, we're Americans. We love freedom. And I have freedom. I'm free. I can do whatever I want. Where does my freedom stop? At the beginning of somebody else's nose. I don't have the freedom to trespass against somebody else. I don't have the freedom to force my will upon somebody. That's a trespass. We have our own freedoms and our own rights. And that's what it's talking about. It's talking about trespass. When it says sin, you're violating somebody else's right. And what do we do when somebody else violates our right? We need to go to them and we talk to them. And we find out, what's the deal here? What? Why would you do that to me? And so, once that happens, you know, and they say, no, I didn't do anything wrong. I had every right to do that. Then you go find a couple more people. You find some faithful, wise people within the church, some mature believers, to go with you. And then you deal with the scenario. And that way, those people that are with you can then hear it and say, you know what, actually, you're wrong. They're right. Either way, there is a judging that can take place there to determine who's right and who's wrong. Because you know what? Just because you're offended and you feel like you've been trespassed against doesn't make it so. And if somebody is so hard-hearted that they don't care if they trespassed against somebody, it says don't have any fellowship with them. You know, and that's somebody that I would say has a contentious spirit. And there's other scriptures that would also verify that. You know, cast throw out a contentious person. Strife will go with them. Have nothing to do with them. But we as believers, we have a way of dealing with these things. Let's not be chickens about dealing with difficulties within the body of Christ. If something happens, we deal with it. We don't just run away. If somebody offends you in the church, if I offend you, I do something that you don't like, come talk to me. If I've trespassed against you, you have every right to come to me. We'll discuss it. We'll do the word. And if we can't come to a resolution, we'll get some other people to get involved. And we'll all discuss it and figure out what needs to be done. And he says, then after the second one, then you go to the church. That would be me. You bring it to me. We take a look at it, and I bring it before everybody, and we say, this is what happened. And if they still won't, you know, then everybody knows what's going on. They understand the situation. There's no behind the scenes, somebody going, oh, can you believe what they did? Can you believe how this church is railroading me? Everybody in the church will know what's going on. And it doesn't allow the devil to hide in the shadows and you know, do these little lies and deceptions and try to color it in his own way. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I think that's what this is talking about, is when you're dealing with this situation and you have a group of people, you discuss it and you make a decision and God will hold you to it. God will back it up because you're trusting in Him. It's believers come together to come to a resolution before God as to what's the right thing to do. How do we handle this? Again, I say that if any two agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. God's involved in these things. He's interested in being part of resolution because He wants to restore the one. He wants to restore. Verse 21. We're talking about trespass. We're talking about somebody sinning against you. Peter. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Up to seven times? Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. Remember, we were just talking about how to resolve. Jesus was just talking about how to resolve trespass in the church. Peter says, okay, how often do I do this? How often do I do it? How often do I have to forgive him? How often do I allow him to trespass against me before I pop him in the nose? And he says, a lot, all the time. Just do it, Peter. Just do it. Just keep doing it. Therefore, he says 70 times 7. Because it's 70 times 7, therefore in the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who goes to settle accounts. And we're running out of time, so I'm going to sum it up. So you got the king. The king has a servant. He is settling accounts, and the servant owes 10,000 tenants, 10,000 talents, 10,000 talents, 10,000 talents. Okay, talent is considered a year's worth of wages. 10,000 years worth of wages. How much money is that? That's a lot. That's like our national debt. And so God, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who's settling accounts. And here's the king. He's settling accounts. And he says, you owe this. What guy's going to be able to pay that back? None. And then he says, sell everything he's got. Sell his children. Sell his houses. Sell everything. And the guy begs him. He's like, oh, master, Lord, please have mercy on me. And the king has mercy on him. He says, okay, listen. I'm a good guy. I'm a compassionate guy. I'm a good king. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to let you go. Just because I'm a good guy. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. And he goes off and he finds his friend. He finds a friend that owes him money, a servant. And he owes him, I think it's 100 denarius. 100 denarius. He owes him 100 denarius. A denarius is a day's wage. 100 days worth of wages. He owes him one-third of a year's salary. It's a lot of money. He owes him the cost of a new car. Roughly. And it's like, can you pay off a new car? Can you pay off? Well, nowadays, maybe not. But but there is the potential that you can see this amount I can pay off. One-third of a year's wages, 100 days' worth of wages. It's, yeah, we could set up a system. We could, you know, day by day, we could chunk away at this. We could eventually get it down. It might take 10, 15 years. But you could get it paid off. And he sees the servant, and the servant is like, listen, have compassion on me. I'll pay you. I'll pay you. And he says, nope, sell him. Throw him in there. And so they threw him into get the money out of them or whatever they do. It's a weird, bizarre system, but. And the servants heard about it and they were grieved in their heart and they told the king. And the king got mad. He was just downright mad. Calls the guy in and he says, "What is this I hear? Why would you do this? I forgave you 10,000 years worth of wages. And you couldn't forgive this guy 100 days wages. You couldn't. I just let you free of all your debt. No. Throw him into the torturers until every penny's been paid." Now, is this where we get the idea of a pound of flesh? I mean, how is he going to pay it off? Just a weird thought. But it's like, and Jesus ends with this, "So my heavenly Father will also to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother who trespasses against you." Peter's saying, how many times do I got to do it? And then Jesus says, because you have to do it so often, you got to do it from your heart. We got to forgive from our heart. I know it's a touchy subject. Well, I forgive them. Is it in your heart? Remember, we talked about out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of our heart, out of what's in us, that's who we are. Do we still harbor unforgiveness? Do we still struggle with forgiving that person? You know what? There's some people in my past that sometimes I still struggle with. Because I remember what they did to me when I was young. And that offense comes up, and I'm like, "That little, oh, I can't believe they did that to me." And that unforgiveness rises up. But we need to forgive from our heart so that that's never an issue. That the devil, because the devil will grab on to any unforgiveness that we have in our heart, and he will lead us around by it. Pain. You know what? If you forgive them from your heart, the devil has no pain to touch you with. There's nothing there. There's thoughts the devil still drags up, and I feel the pain from them because I haven't let it go yet. When I let it go, there's nothing that he can do. He's got no hold on me. And he said that we need to forgive from our heart. We need to forgive from our heart. And especially concerning the family of God. Because that's the real discussion here. Remember, he's talking about the family. He's talking about the children, those that come into the kingdom, the greatest in the kingdom. And because being in the kingdom is so great, we need to treat it with respect. And because when we come into the kingdom as a child, we become great in the kingdom. That means we have to give greatness. And we can give greatness by giving forgiveness, by giving grace, by giving understanding, by giving love towards one another. And we need to do that because we are great. Because God has called us into greatness in his kingdom. We have the capacity to give that to one another, to forgive, to truly forgive, and to truly love one another, and truly see the best for each one. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one towards another. By this all will know that you are my disciple. By this all will know that you are my disciple. By this all will know that you are my disciple, if you have love one towards another. If you have love one towards another. How come the church isn't being effective? How come we're not seeing God moving? Are we his disciples? Do we love one another? That you love one another as I have loved you. That's the commandment. Yeah, we're all working in towards that. But we don't stop. We keep doing it. We keep walking in love towards one another. If we have an offense, we deal with it. If we have problems, we fix it. You know what love doesn't do? Love doesn't run away because it got tough. You don't see families ripped apart just because tough things happen. You see them stick together because they love one another. They're dealing with the issue. You see people who have tremendous difficulties in the family and they stick together because they love one another. The kingdom of God is a truer family than any family in this world. And if we are going to be disciples of Jesus, if we're going to be in the kingdom, part of the family, then we have to love one another. And that means we got to put up with one another and we got to deal with the issues and not run away when things just get hard. We need to love one another. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love suffers long. It suffers long and is kind. This is what we have to do with one another. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. That's a hard one. Thinks no evil. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Love. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. That same spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in us. That same likeness is in us. We have the capacity to walk in this love because he has come and made his abode in his heart, in our hearts, and we now can walk out our life like Christ because we've been changed into his image. We can do it. We can do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word of truth. We thank you for life. We thank you for peace. We thank you for joy. We thank you, Lord, that we have the strength to endure and to overcome, that we can bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things because your love dwells in our heart. And we thank you, Lord, that we can stand strong even when things get difficult because your spirit resides on the inside of us. And we just thank you for that, that your kingdom come and your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.